The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As the crowd pressed in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he saw two boats moored by the side of the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to pull out a short distance from the shore. Then, remaining seated, he continued to teach the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have been hard at it all night long and have caught nothing. But if you say so, I will lower the nets." Upon doing this, they caught such a great number of fish that their nets were at the breaking point. They signaled to their mates in the other boat to come and help them. These came, and together they filled the two boats until they nearly sank. At the sight of this, Simon Peter fell at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Leave me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For indeed, amazement at the catch he had made seized him and all his companions, as well as James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." With that, they brought their boats to land, left everything, and became his followers. This is the gospel of the Lord. With that, they left everything and became his followers. We believe that God became man to save the world. God is God, cannot suffer or die. That is why God became man, so he might be able to suffer and die. Why? Because the penalty for sin is suffering and death. And God, in his mercy, took on our own human nature and then lived among us, and then suffered and died on the cross. That's the first reason that God became man, that he might have a human body and a human soul that could both suffer, and that his body and soul could separate at death. But not only did God become man so he might be able to suffer and die, God became man that he might have a free will with which he could willingly suffer and die. Everybody suffers. Everybody. We come into the world crying, and unless we're totally anesthetized, we leave the world in a spasm of pain. This is the Valley of Tears. John then became man, first reason, that he might be able to suffer and die, and then with his human free will might voluntarily choose to suffer. And if there is one thing we need to learn from Jesus Christ, it is not merely to put up with suffering, not merely even to endure pain. If we're to be like him, strange language, we should choose, want to, say that again, we should choose, we should want to suffer. As I've been telling people over the years, there are only two mysteries in our faith, finally. The mystery of the Holy Trinity in heaven, in God, and the mystery of human liberty in us. And the highest purpose to which we can put our free will is to choose, want to. I didn't give homilies like this 20 or 30 years ago. I was still naive. I know better now. The highest purpose for which we have a free will is to choose, accept, want to experience the pain that is part of all of our lives. When God does whatever he does for us that we enjoy, you want to sing hallelujah. Glory be to the name of God. But when we have suffering, and my friends, the most painful suffering is not in the body. I can speak from experience. Almost think I'm boasting. 21, some long-term hospitalizations. The most painful suffering you're called upon to endure is in the soul. Give me a dagger any day. I have the experience. Shouldn't have done it. 2:30 in the morning, walking up Manhattan, living in New York then. We enter night, some man coming towards me. As we met, he grabbed me by the shoulder, pulled out, I'm guessing, 15-inch dagger, headed against my chest. I don't know how long. He kept telling me, "You're scared, aren't you?" I kept talking. I wouldn't be telling the story he didn't let me go. But give me a dagger any day compared to some people's tongue. Oh, the pain. The pain the human soul experiences over the ingratitude of someone for whom we've done so much. The most memorable retreat I've ever given was to the residents of the Little Sisters of the Poor in Palatine, outside of Chicago. 5-day retreat. Over 200 aged people. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Their own children, not a few living in Chicago, never visited their parents. That's pain. We are living in an age of massive infidelity. My student at the university in New York came to class one evening, had his youngest child with him, most unusual for a graduate class in theology. His wife left him with 6 children. Infidelity. Husbands unfaithful to their wives. Wives to their husbands. We now read in all the secular papers how the evil spirit has bewitched so many priests and religious. Those on whom we depend for guidance, so many. 21 years in working for the Holy See. When you work in the crankcase, you get covered with a lot of grease. The suffering of millions of the faithful at seeing those who should be their guides and teachers and leaders unfaithful to their consecrated calling. All of this, as we know so painfully well, is that all of us, in greater or less measure, are asked by God to suffer. What's the lesson? The first lesson is God is, dare I say it, still running the world. The church over the centuries has had her share of betrayals. Every single break with the Catholic Church, you name it, from the earliest heresies to now. Modern Americanism. At root has been caused by people who are not willing to carry the cross. Christianity without the cross is paganism. Whatever else we should know about the faith we profess, it ought to be that God Himself became man, chose. He didn't have to become man. Having chosen to become man, He did not have to suffer. Having chosen to suffer, He did not have to choose, and He chose it, to suffer the way He did. The most agonizing physical pain, scourging, crowning with thorns, being nailed to the cross, and the most excruciating mental pain, and being rejected by His own people and betrayed by one of His own apostles. And then hanging on Calvary between two thieves. Talk about being disgraced, being humiliated. We need this language. I need it. And I'll be very Anglo-Saxon. I need this language to keep sane. Either we make sense of the cross, or there's no way we can remain in our right minds in a world in which, what a mild term, we are living in the valley of tears. I trust I'm talking to the right audience. St. Ignatius warns us, whenever you speak in public, make sure you know whom you're talking to. I think I'm talking to an audience that understands what I am saying. May I therefore encourage you, never, and the adverb is revealed, never run away from the cross. Never, never. And if your lives are like mine, again, I think I'm talking to the right audience, to kindred spirits. We must realize that our own patient endurance of pain is not only the indispensable means of our own sanctification. No suffering, no sanctity. Exclamation mark, close the book. But it's not only for our own sanctification. It is also how this needs saying. The very ones who may be the cause of our deepest suffering
are the ones who need our love of the cross in order that they might obtain from God the mercy they need to return to the arms of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God, who having joy set before you, chose the cross. Enlighten our minds, dear Savior, to see the indispensable value of the cross in our lives. But above all, dear Jesus, give us the strength to embrace the cross in our lives, because, dear Lord, you are our Savior crucified. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Today on the Feast of St. Scholastica, Sister of St. Benedict, I think we should say something about the importance of solitude and silence in our noisy, preoccupied world. Already Christ Himself, as we know, regularly went off from the crowd, as we've just heard in the Gospel today, spending whole nights in prayer. Given our society, we are liable to think that, well, going off into, in fact, solitary confinement, and doing it voluntarily, is at least exotic, if not psychotic. Yet I think it's a reflection, dare I say, on our own psychotic age. We are in this world for two reasons: to praise and worship God, and to serve others, and thus save our souls. But between the two, between serving others and worshiping God, there's no question which is objectively more important, more pleasing to God, and more necessary for the human race. With all the preoccupation, politics, war, business, sports, entertainment, what this world most needs is more prayer. We have been made to know, love, and serve God. And the highest service we can give to God is not being busy with our hands or feet or bodies. The highest honor we can pay to God is in our prayer, silence, solitude. If there is one thing that we, and I'm beginning with the speaker, if there's one thing that we've come to almost idolize, it is external activity. Yet, sooner than any of us think, we leave these busy, pause bodies behind. It's our soul, the spirit that makes us like God, created to his own image and likeness. It is the soul that is eternal. Please God, we will learn from prayerful, solitary contemplatives, like today's saint, the primary importance of praying communion with God. My definition of silence is selective conversation, speaking with God as much and for as long as we can, because our destiny is to be united with God for all eternity, adoring him as our Creator and loving him as our God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As often as we've heard these comments of our Lord, it is well to remind ourselves how profound is Christ's teaching. Everything depends on what is inside of our heart, our thoughts, what we think is what we desire. What we desire is what we do. What we do shapes our character, and our character determines our destiny. In the final analysis, everything depends on our thoughts. If our thoughts are holy, we will be holy. If our thoughts are unholy, we will be unholy. That is Christ's message. Consequently, our most fundamental task in life is to watch, control, beware of, be concerned about, and be masters of our thoughts. It may be a surprise to some people, but our will principally determines what we think. We think what we want to think. When we don't want to think, we don't think. Consequently, the most important resolution that we have to make in life is to to use our wills to master our minds. If we want to speak kindly, if we want to act charitably, we must, there's no option, we must not only watch, look at, we must watch over and control our thoughts. If we have charitable and kind thoughts, everything else will follow. We need patience. Who doesn't? We must make sure that our thoughts are patient thoughts, that our minds decide that to live in this world is to suffer. Let me repeat, to live in this world is to suffer. The secret is to want to suffer patiently, willingly. I'll be only as patient as my thoughts are patient. And most importantly, our main reason for having a mind is not to learn, say, what across the street, every subject from A to Z is being learned. The libraries of all nations filled with all kinds of knowledge. The main reason we have a mind is to think of God, to know Him as far as with His grace we can, to understand Him. How precious this is. If we want to, we will think of God. If we think of God, we will want to speak to Him, and we will want to do His will. But it begins deep, deep, deep down, as Christ made so plain. He must want to think of God. Lord Jesus, there are many things you taught us during your visible and audible stay on earth, but nothing is more important than what you told us. What enters a man from within, that and nothing else is what makes him impure. Nothing, dear Jesus, but what we allow to be on our minds is what shapes our destiny. Dear Jesus, give us the wisdom to watch our minds, so that watching our minds in faith here on earth, we may see you face to face in that eternity for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ's answer to the lady asking for a miracle is certainly unusual. She was not a professed Jewess, and consequently, Jesus told her, the dogs do not have a right to the master's table. The lady picked up on what Jesus said and admitted in her humility that even the dogs should eat. Among the lessons that I think we can learn from the gospel we've just read is the indispensable need of humility. Sometimes our Lord surprises us, in this case, talking about those who were not Jews as being dogs. Yet, the woman took the humiliation. If there is one lesson we all need to learn, it is that if we're going to grow in humility, we must be willing to accept humiliations. Every day, in some way, God humiliates us in our own eyes. Someone says something that is unkind. Someone does something that makes us look foolish. But especially as we look every day, and Ignatius' recommendation is at least twice a day to go back and examine our consciences on what we have done wrong. It is not child's play. We are all naturally proud. I repeat, we are all naturally proud. How we need, dear Lord, how we all need humility. The humility of constantly depending on God's providence. The humility of not judging others when we know that we ourselves are guilty of the same sins. The humility of constantly asking God for help. The humility of accepting everything in our lives, and the word is everything, as part of the providence of God. Lord Jesus, you could not be giving us a deeper lesson in humility than by being here in the Holy Eucharist, hidden, not only not revealing your divinity, but even your humanity behind the Eucharistic veils. Lord Jesus, we beg you, make and keep us humble, because only the humble have a claim on heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is popularly the Feast of St. Valentine, who is no longer in the liturgy. He's still a saint. But it's also the feast of the patron saints of the Slavic people, St. Cyril and Methodius. Being a Slav myself, my first prayer book was in Russian, Slavic, Cyrillic script. As we know, all the nations of the world that have been brought the gospel have their great heroes who have brought Jesus Christ to their peoples. St. Patrick in Ireland, St. Augustine, England, St. Boniface, Germany, St. James, to Spain, Peter and Paul, of course, to Italy, St. Thomas, to India, and so on, including then today's saints, Cyril and his brother Methodius, to the Slavic people. There's profound wisdom in realizing that over the centuries, from the beginning of Christianity, there were certain individuals, not many numerically, whose deep faith brought the true faith to whole nations. Pioneers of Christianity, except for them, the 900 some million now professed Catholics in the world would not have the faith. But we also know that over the centuries, these evangelized people, the more they grew in numbers, also almost inevitably weakened in their faith and needed to be re-evangelized. If there is one theme of the present Holy Father, my recollection from the first ad limine visits of bishops to Rome, which they have to make to pay their respects to and report to the Holy See periodically. If there is one underlying theme to the bishops of North America and Europe, it is to re-evangelize. And somebody has to do it. And the person who must do it must him or herself be strong, and I mean very strong, in their own faith. And America needs re-evangelization. Dear God, does America need to be re-evangelized? Among the clergy, how well I know. My Vatican superiors tell me most of your priests in the United States who have been ordained in the last 25 years need to be re-educated in their faith. Not my statement, but of the Church's highest superior for the clergy. Religious need to be re-evangelized. You don't lose 80,000 sisters in America. Vatican figures are at least 100 presently existing religious institutes of women by the year 2000 will disappear. Empty novitiates, empty scholasticates. Whatever inspiration we should draw from the great evangelizers of history, it is the zeal and the courage to do our part in our day for our nation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for those who have shed their blood to evangelize our nation. Saints Isaac Jones, John de Brebeuf, and so many reliving this year in the 500th anniversary of the bringing of the faith to America. You must be giving us extraordinary grace to re-evangelize our nation so that future generations may believe in you, dear Jesus, and your Mother Mary, and Saint Joseph, so that, having shared our faith,